We do want to ask this morning, before we go any further, does anybody have anything on their hearts they just feel like needs to be said or done? If not, then at this time we'll go into that which the Lord has placed upon our hearts for this morning. We do desire an interest in your prayers as we try to stand. That Jesus would be lifted up. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And that's our desire this morning. It's what Paul told the church in 1 Corinthians, and I believe the 15th chapter. He said, "For we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Because there's nothing special about us and nothing special that we've done, but there's something special about the man named Jesus. I love reading the second chapter of Luke about the birth of Jesus and how he came in this world. And, they went there and they said that his name was to be entitled Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. And I'm thankful that God is still with his people today. You know, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, told his disciples that "I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless." And that comfort, and he said, "I'll send you a comforter that'll come after me." And that comforter that we believe today is his Holy Spirit. And we're so thankful that we're able to feel that from time to time. I'm so thankful tonight, this morning, to be saved by the grace of God. If there's nothing else in this life that we can be thankful for as God's people, if you've been saved by the grace of God, we need to thank Him for it. We need to bless His name for it. If you've got your Bibles, you want to follow along, I'm going to start off in the 5th chapter of the book of James. The 5th chapter of the book of James, and I'm going to start in the 13th verse there. And the Lord had placed this verse of Scripture upon our hearts. I think it was Friday night of the revival there at Fellowship. But as we praying digging through the Scriptures, the Lord had placed the very same Scriptures on our heart, but had given us a different thought. And I'm thankful for that when it comes to the Word of God. There's so much depthness to the Word of God that you can read something 99 times. And when you go and read it for the 100th time, you can get something completely different out of it than what you did the first 99 times. I'm so thankful for that and His Word this morning. But if you go with us in the book of James, the 5th chapter, the 13th verse, and if you want to stand for the reading of the Word, you're more than welcome to. But in the 5th chapter of book of James, 13th verse, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And that'll be our reading this morning. And it is our prayer this morning that God would bless the reading of His Word, that it be for our good and our benefit, and it'd be for His honor and glory. But we had gotten a little thought this morning, and my thought I'm going to put in place of a question, and I want you to ponder on it this morning. But the question that I have for us as His church, as His people, is, are we desperate for God? Are we desperate for God? And I began to think about that and pray over it. You know, when the Lord revealed to me that I was lost and separated from Him, there was a desperation that I had. A desperation to be saved. A desperation to seek after Him. And you know, when the Lord saved my soul, I'm so thankful for it. But folks, there still needs to be a desperation for Him today amongst God's people. We can't do anything without God. And I think we need to come to this realization that if it wasn't for God, we couldn't even get out of bed this morning. You see, the very breath that we are given is a gift from God. There was a dear sister this past week that said something that really blessed my heart. And she said, if God doesn't give me another thing in my life, He still has given me enough that I can spend the rest of my life praising His name. He still has given, if He's never blessed me again, He's still given me more than enough. I'm thankful this morning for the gifts that God has placed upon me and in my life, more than just being saved by His grace. For the air that I'm able to have, for the breathe, for the job that I have, for my wife, for the family that I was born in, for the upbringing I had, I'm thankful for it. But let me tell you, for everything that God gives us, it means that He deserves our praise and us to bless His name. But you know, we need to be desperate for God. You know, when we expect God, when we want God to revive, we talk about revival, and we want God to just stir up a great revival amongst His people. But it's got to start with His people being desperate for it, wanting a need for it. You know, I believe this. If we want to serve God, there needs to be more than just a want and a need. There also needs to be an expectation that He'll deliver. I've mentioned this story before, and I'll mention it again, about Brother Bridgewater Wilburn down there in the Carthage, Charleston County area of Tennessee, how back in the early 1900s it didn't rain, and the crop was dying. And there was brethren that said, Brother Bridgewater, if you don't mind, let us go up to Mason's Hill Church and pray for rain. And whenever they went and rode to church to pray for rain, they brought an umbrella with them. Folks, we need to have an expectation and a desire to see God answer our prayers. But you see, it's not just us. It's not just the us praying. It's us having a desire in our prayers and an earnestness is what I'm trying to get at. You see, we read in the 16th verse, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I want to speak about that for a few moments of time. If you go to Webster's 1828 dictionary, that word effectual means a desired effect. And that word fervent means earnest. So if you put that together, it means the true desire and a true earnest prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And James goes on and gives an example of a man that we all know from the Old Testament of 1 and 2 Kings called Elijah. Great man of God. But you know, the Bible says, we just read it in James, that he was a man of like passions as we are. just flesh and bone like me and you. There wasn't no powers that he had. It wasn't nothing great about him. It was the fact that he had a desire for God. Folks, do we have a desire for God? Do we have a desperation for him? We say we want him to move. We say we want to see the church grow and see lost people saved. But if the people don't have a desperation for God and don't have a desire to see it happen, then nothing's going to happen. If the people of God sit down when the Spirit moves, then nothing's going to happen. You see, it takes us planting the seed, and after the seed has been planted, it takes us watering the seed. And if nothing happens, you keep watering that seed, because one of these days, God will give the increase. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, when James was talking about a righteous man, he wasn't meaning a man who was just all perfect and all good. Because let me tell you, even though we've been saved by the grace of God, we still have sin to battle with in our lives, don't we? I like the title, Sinner Saved by Grace, because that's what we are. When God saves the soul, he seals it until the day of redemption. But the Bible says that the flesh dieth daily. This flesh continues to sin daily on a day-to-day basis. But folks, it's up to us to watch out for the little sins that might creep into our lives. You see, yes, we do live in this sinful world. Yes, we see sin all around us. But you see, God, in the book of 1 Peter, I do believe, he said that he has got himself, he wants himself a peculiar people. A people that's different from the rest of this world. And you know, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you've got something in you that makes you different from the rest of this world. And that is a lively hope, as what Peter calls it. We don't only have hope in this life, but what God done for me and my soul, how he reached down and saved me on November the 12th of 2006. I don't have hope to get through this life, but I have hope that what he's done for me will see me through the next. We talk about a song that the children sing from time to time. And I remember growing up, it was a song that my mother would teach us in the Sunday school class. It was entitled, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." And it talks about in there, it says, "Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. I won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. I'm gonna let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine." Folks, when we don't do the things that God needs us to do, when his Spirit moves and we sit down on him, when we hoard the gospel in this building and we don't take it with us throughout the week, being a witness to people like what we're supposed to be doing and fulfilling the Great Commission, you know what that is doing? It's putting a light, our light, underneath a bushel. Putting our light underneath the bushel. And when the hardships of this life comes and Satan comes at us and attacks us, you know, it's very tempting to let him blow that out. But let me tell you, there is a greater work in this life that we need to do. And that work that we have is seeing people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nothing thrills me more than when somebody gets saved by his grace. Nothing excites me than to hear, whether it be up here in Indiana or back home down in Tennessee or maybe somewhere in Africa. Nothing excites me more than hearing about somebody being saved. That's great news from a far country. That's cold water to a thirsty soul. It's refreshing. But folks, I want to see a move of God, not just in Tennessee, Kentucky, or Indiana, but I want to see it in all of our churches. I want to see it amongst all of God's people. And it starts with this. In Isaiah, in the 66th chapter, in the 7th verse, it says, before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. You know, it's talking about Zion and how Zion was in pain and turmoil and like a labor, comparing it to a labor there. Folks, let me tell you, in order for us to see lost souls come forth and be born again of the Spirit of God, we've got to hit the knees as God's people. When we want the Spirit move in a heavily and a mighty way, we've got to hit the knees as God's people. Have a desire in that effect. And when Elijah, whenever he prayed, and he prayed that it would not rain, it didn't rain for a span of 3 years and 6 months. But the second that he prayed for rain, rain came. It was because there was an earnestness in his prayer, a true desire for it to happen in his prayer. How many times when we pray to God, we just go through the motions? Compare it to like this. We pray to God like it's a chore, something that I have to do. Or, I want to propose this question. How many times a week do you talk to God? Maybe we need to stop and ponder that. Because let me tell you, you know where my strength comes from? The Bible says, I will look to the Bible says in the book of Psalms, that I will look to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. You know where my help comes from? My strength comes from to get me through day to day. It comes from God. Children of God, church, your strength comes from Him as well.
Amen.
Look at it like this. When a child moves out of their house, when a parent's house, guess what? The parent wants them to call them every now and then to still have that relationship. Folks, when we're out in this lost and sinful world, we've got to keep in touch with the Master. When we want to go out here and see a great work done and be a witness to people, we've got to keep in touch with the Master and see what He wants done. The Bible says that David, at one point, he inquired of God because he saw the enemy there at the bottom of the hill, and he inquired of God. He went to God, and he said, well, God, what do you want me to do? And at one point, God said, well, you go down to the bottom of that hill, and you fight them. And he did. And guess what? David won. And then the next thing you know, he seen the Samaritans come back up, and he inquired of God again. And he said, God, what do you want me to do? God said, you stay underneath this mulberry tree. And you wait. And there will be a sound to come from the twigs of the mulberry tree. And that's when you know that you will fight. So whether if it's us going straight into the battle or us just sitting and patiently waiting, we need to be like David and check with God first. As God's people, we need to have a closer relationship and walk with God. Yes, I do believe that we need to knock the dust off our Bibles a little bit. But I think a closer walk with God also means a better communication with God. You see, when sin's in my life, I've noticed this, when sin's in my life, it's hard for me to talk to God. It makes it a little harder to talk to God. And I'm not saying I'm perfect and I'm righteous. I'm not. But let me tell you, whenever I'm indulging myself in something that I shouldn't, it's like a phone line disconnect. It makes it hard for me to talk to God because I'm far from where I should be. You see, when we come to God's house in the book of Mark, Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, in vain this people worships me, honoring me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I don't just want to serve God with my mouth, but I want to serve Him from the depths of my heart. When we come and we sing the great songs of Zion here in the services of God, I just don't want my mouth moving and that just be it. But I want to sing the songs with a meaning from the depthness of my heart. I think sometimes as God's people, instead of singing about God, we need to sing to God. Say, preacher, what do you mean? See, we read in the book of Acts about how Paul and Silas, they were thrown in jail one day. And you know what they did? They could have fussed and they could have complained. They could have moaned and groaned about how hard their life was being thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. But you know what they did? They prayed, and the Bible says they sung praises to God. They prayed and that was blessing God, I do believe, praising Him for the state that they were in. And we read in the book of Philippians that Paul said, whatever state that I'm in, I've learned to just be content with it. Whether I'm on top of the mountain or I'm down in the valley, if God is with me, I'm content. Yeah, I'd like to have more money in my bank account than what I do. Yeah, I'd like to not owe the bank for everything that I have. Yeah, I'd like to work more hours. Yeah, I'd like to not be in this spiritual battle that I'm in with Satan from time to time. But when I'm either up top on the mountain or down in the valley, the God that I serve is still the same God. See, we like to talk about faith, like that song says. When everything's going so good and so right and seems like nothing can go wrong. But when we're down in the valley with our hardships and our trials, and it seems like Satan's coming at us from every single angle, it's down there when our faith in God that we so talked about is put to the test. You see, churches, I've noticed in history, it goes through cycles. You have this period where there's a great revival, and then you have this period where nobody's interested. And then you have this period when people get saved and God's people rejoice. And then you have this period where nobody's interested. And let me tell you, I think we're back in that period where nobody's interested with the way our society is. But let me tell you, it depends on what God's people do in that valley, whether or not we're going to make it up back on top of that hill or not. I think it's about time as God's people we stop moaning and groaning about how hard life is and praise God for everything that He's blessed us with in our life. Because we don't deserve a bit of it. I'll tell you what we do deserve. Some of you might get mad at me. That's okay. I loved you anyways. But I'll tell you what we do deserve as mankind, as lost and sinful, we deserve a devil's hell. That's what we do. The state that we're in, we deserve that. But thanks be to God, He loved mankind enough that He wanted there to be a way back to Him. And praise Him for that. Because He didn't have to do that. He could have just sat back and watched it all unfold. But you know what? That would have showed that God had wrath. God had just, but it would have showed that God didn't have grace and love. And my God's got plenty of grace and love. You see, I understand Maybe sometimes we get a little hard, or our week's just a little hard. It puts us in this sluggish state. Oh, do I really have to go to church this morning? Do I really have to be there and just listen to that long-winded preacher preach about something that I just don't even know might not even apply to me? Do I really have to go there? Do I really have to wake up? You know, sometimes when I wake up, I'm like, man, do I really have to go to work? Sometimes we get in that state with God, don't we? Man, do I really have to read the Bible? Do I really have to pray? Do I really have to go to church? Do I really have to sing? But let me tell you, folks, in that sluggish, awful state, God still sits upon His throne. And God is waiting for His people to come to Him. Lord, help me out with this. Lord, help me out with this. That God that's on the mountain is still the same God overall. You see, there was a battle that happened in the Old Testament. And one of the kings, I can't remember his name, but they said, we're going to go on top of that hill and fight them. Well, the people of Israel, they won that battle. And so then they went down in the valley and they saw God's people down in the valley. And they said, well, since they beat us on top of the mountain, we're going to go to them and fight them in the valley and see what happens. And then they lost the battle in the valley. And the king there, I can show you where it's at after service. I can't flip through it right now. I didn't bookmark it. But the king there, he said, from this day forth, their God shall be known as the God of the hills and of the valleys. I love reading our history as God's people. And you see, friendship, I believe, has been blessed down through the years of seeing souls saved, seeing people added to the church. But you see, the thing that made friendship great is still what makes friendship great today. And that's the presence of God. Ain't nothing that we've done, but it's all because of God. Ain't nothing of our own desires, but it's all because of what God's done. And I'm thankful that throughout my life growing up, I've been able to see what it was like to just be obedient and willing to God. Not just on Sunday mornings, but folks, if we truly desire a movement of God, we need to work for Him Sunday through Saturday. If you're going to wear yourself out, wear yourself out for the cause of Christ. Wear yourself out for Jesus. You see, lots of times we can't even pray unless God gets our hearts right for that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How does it become effectual? How does it become fervent? Before we get down, God, prepare my heart. Just like Jesus there in the book of John, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be thy will, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God's will be done, not mine. But God's. We read in Ezra there about how the foundation of the temple was laid. And you see, the people there in Jerusalem, they remembered seeing the temple in its former glory. And how great it was. Some of you here, older members here of Friendship, I'm sure you remember seeing the church back then in all its glory and God just moving in a mighty way. You see, that can still happen today, because the same God that saved 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost is still the same one that I serve. We get so discouraged about seeing these things, and we think that if, man, 15, 20 people show up, that's not a good service at all. I tell you, where two or three are gathered in the Lord's name, there He will dwell in the midst of them. And that's what matters most. But you see, when the temple of the, when the foundation of the temple was laid, there was great rejoicing and shouting from the people. And the people couldn't tell. You know, there's half the people was crying because they remember seeing it in its former glory, and half the people was excited because the temple was finally being built back together. Sort of like God's people today. Half of us are crying because things aren't as what they used to be, and the other half are still trying to praise God. There doesn't need to be a spiritual division between us. And you see, we go to Haggai. And Haggai, the people there, was still moaning and groaning about the temple. You see, the temple that Solomon had built, it was beautiful, I do believe. You can't find anything about the temple today because it was destroyed. But the Bible says that Solomon, whenever he built it, laid everything out in gold. From the inside to the outside. Even the very front porch on the entrance of the temple was gold. You think how pretty that might have been? But you see, it wasn't how pretty it was that made the temple great. It was because God dwelt there. It's not the building of this sanctuary that makes this church great. It's the presence of God dwelling. And sometimes we overlook that. Say, oh, I want bigger numbers. But let me tell you, if we truly desire this great, if we truly desire God to just bring us into a mighty state where the church is strong, church is moving, we're being able to witness the lost souls, it's got to start with our hearts being right. And right now, we just need to be appreciative that God still meets with His people. You see, I believe that even when Jesus comes back, there will still be a people somewhere. There will still be a people somewhere serving Him. He never said it was in the United States. He never said it would be in Columbus, Indiana. But let me tell you, I pray that He finds it in Columbus, Indiana. But if we want that to happen, it's got to start with us having a desire for it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What are we truly praying for? That's my question. What are we truly praying for? I hope this morning that you prayed that God would help us and be with us. But if you just go down to pray like it's some kind of chore, I don't think that's pleasing to God. See, there's sometimes when I pray, you see, Jesus, whenever He hearkened the tomb of Lazarus, what'd He do? He prayed and He said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me and that Thou hearest me always. Now, I can say that God hears my prayers all the time, because lots of times whenever I pray, it just feels like that my prayers don't go above my head. Because I'm going through the motion of it. You can go through the motion of worshiping the Lord. Don't mean that it's the right worship. Don't mean that it's that God's going to get honor and glory out of it. But I go through the motion of it. But then there's times when I'm broken and I just take it all to God. You see, the Bible tells us about a sacrifice. There's two sacrifices that have to be made to God. You may say, well, now, preacher, we're out of the Old Testament and the sacrifices aren't needed. There's still sacrifices made that needs to be made, not animal sacrifices, but a sacrifice of the heart. And what does God say those sacrifices need to be? A broken heart and a contrite spirit. He said, I'm near to those that are of a broken heart, and I saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What does that word contrite mean? It means crushed. Completely crushed. See, and I make mention of this a lot, but that's because I think it's good for us to understand. In the Strong's Concordance about the Hebrew meaning of the word heart, it means that's where the pride, the will, and the passion of mankind lies. And we say, well, lost soul, if you want to be saved by God, you got to first come to Him with a broken heart and contrite spirit. And how true that is. But saved individual, I'm telling you this morning, if you really desire God to move, you have to come to Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, realizing we can't do anything without God. Oh, now, preacher, sounds a little hard. See, we live in a very, very proud society. Pride, people's just puffed up with it. But, I mean, we were warned of it. We read in 2 Timothy that Paul told the young preacher, he said, men will become more lovers of themselves, and their hearts will wax cold. But you know what? God can still reach down and touch their hearts too and save them. See, revival happens when God's people are broken. And it happens when we don't have pride. It happens when the things that we're passionate about in this life, God becomes more, we're more passionate for God. See, we're passionate about making money and putting food on the table for our family. I'm not trying to discriminate against that one bit, but it's time that the same passion that we put into our work life and into our families, we put towards God as well. Because there needs to be a people that's dedicated fully for the work of God. It's not just the preacher's or the pastor's job, however you might want to think that. But folks, I tell you, I can preach to you until I'm blue in the face about how you need to do this, you need to do that. But unless you have a desire and a want to, it won't happen. And I'm being honest about that. I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm being honest. I'm thankful the Lord moved my membership here whenever we became pastor here, so that way we can labor with you. But it's got to start with the members of the congregation working as well. You see, Moses, even sometimes, there was a battle there in Exodus. And it was all because of God. But Moses, he had to lift up his hands. And I can get you there next to this after we get done preaching if you want to go there and read. But each time his hands dropped, the Ammonites, I believe they're battling, they start winning the battle. And at one point, his hands, they got weak. You see, we can hold these songbooks up. But at some point, our arms are going to get weak. So the Bible says that Aaron and Joshua, they sat there, and both of them on each side of Moses helped him continue to lift up his arm until the battle was won. God's people, we need to help each other out in this battle. And it starts by us lifting up one another in prayer. Starts by us showing brotherly love and brotherly kindness to one another. Sometimes the sweetest phone calls I get, it's not about hearing about somebody being saved, even though that's sweet to hear. But some of the sweetest phone calls I get is, "Brother, I want you to know that I'm praying for you." We need to lift each other up as God's people, but above all else, lift up Jesus Christ. And it gets hard doing that. Let me tell you, I got home last night after revival. Man, I was wore out. I laid on the couch and I was ready to pass out, go to sleep. Traveling back and forth was really tiring. Staying up all night, or majority of the night, praying and studying, it's tiring. But you know what? You can feel the prayers of God's people. And I'm not trying to tell you that so you can have pity on me. But I'm telling you that from example. When it comes laboring for God, it gets tiring. So not only do we need to pray to God that His will be done, but God, help brother so-and-so. Help sister so-and-so with the trial they're going through. I'm done. I know this wasn't much, and I know it was probably pretty pitiful. Well, let me tell you, instead of tearing down each other, we need to build one another up. So if there is an offense between you and somebody else, go to them and talk about it and get it out of the way. We've got too much things going wrong in this world, and we've got so many souls that need to hear the gospel of Jesus, and we don't need to waste any time bickering, fighting about how hard life is, or bickering and fighting with one another. So I'm telling you this from the depths of my heart. Whatever is standing in your way, get it out. My heart's desire is to see this church grow and be strong in the Lord. And I know that's a lot of your heart's desires too. But how about we start getting on our knees and just come to God, ask Him to tear us up and build us up from the bottom up. Sister Rachel, get us a song. I'm done. I hope and pray somebody got something out of this. I sure hope you did. Let's start being serious about the work that God has given us.